transfigured on the Mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Hi there, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the Dean of St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome back to another live stream Bible study on the Book of Romans, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. Tonight is Session 30, Homily 29, which means we are approaching the end. We're actually going to begin to see the beginning of the end tonight in terms of St. Paul's letter to the Book of Romans. His letter to the Romans, not to the Book of Romans, obviously. But it has been a joy. This 29 hours past has been almost 2 years in the making, and now we are wrapping it up here in the next few weeks. If you are new to our Bible study, better late than never. We would love to have you, even if this is your very first time with us. If it is your first time, let me share with you how our Bible study works. Of course, normally we are in person in downtown Tarpon Springs, Florida, in Father Tryphon Hall. But ever since early March, we were forced to go underground, as it were, and in our isolation, in our social distancing, we are now streaming from home. So we've converted from an in-person Bible study, which is streamed out, to a completely live-streamed Bible study, which means your participation depends upon your involvement in the chat room. There is a live chat room, and the chat room is moderated by Presbyter Vasi, my wife. Yay. And all I can say is she is the best chat room moderator that this Bible study has ever had. And this Bible study has had one moderator, so she is the best moderator we've ever had. And she's in the room with me. Normally, I'm downtown and she's in the house, so we are together in the same room. So, if you are watching Bible study on something other than YouTube directly, it might be the website, it might be Facebook. Only if you're using YouTube Play Channel on the YouTube can you participate in the live chat room. So if you want to do that, at the bottom right corner of your screen, you're going to see Watch on YouTube. It'll open up YouTube for you, and you'll be able to participate in the live chat from there. There is a study guide for tonight's Bible study, and you can find the study guide if you have not already downloaded it. You can find it at my website, which is liveanewlifeinchrist.org/Romans, which will bring you directly to the Bible study on Romans. Scroll all the way down to session 30 for tonight, and you will see a link not only to the study guide, which is on the left, but also on the right, you will see a link to tonight's video, which means if you have to step away, or if you have missed tonight's video altogether, or any of the other previous 29 sessions, you can always watch those after the fact. So if you're looking for things to do during this quarantine period, I would invite you to binge watch Bible study on Romans. You may learn something. Even if you were in class for the 29 previous sessions, I bet you if you go back, you'll still learn something different. That's how blessed the scriptures are for us. We will always learn if we have ears to hear. So we have our study guide. Let me tell you a little bit about our translation. I am reading from the translation from Father Panayotis Papagiorgiou. He used to be the parish priest here at St. George Greek Orthodox Church in Newport Richey, Florida. He is now in Marietta, Georgia at the Church of Holy Transfiguration. Unfortunately, his translation is not in print. He produced the first volume, which ran out. They sold all of those copies, and they have not yet printed the second volume. So he has forwarded to me his translation. Since you don't have that translation in front of you, only those people who were attending in person have copies of his translation. At the top of the study guide, where it says homily 29 for tonight, there's a link there which will open up for you a translation that is free. It's not the exact same translation that I'm using, but it is a good, solid translation for the homilies. And that way you'll be able to download, print, read, whatever you want to do. But our Bible study covers only bits and pieces of the sermon, and I always recommend that you read the sermon in its entirety, either before or after, or before and after our Bible study. Don't go there now because you're going to miss part of the Bible study. But if you haven't downloaded it yet, you're going to have just a moment when we say our prayer to go ahead and download the study guide. Before we do, I see the chat room is blah, 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 boom, 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 going. So, Presbytera, who do we have with us tonight?
Tonight we have Cynthia from Tarpon Springs and Maria from Michigan and Geliki from Canada, Denise from Virginia, Vasily from Tarpon Springs, Sandra. Ooh, I can't remember where Sandra's from, but I think it's somewhere very interesting.
I think Sandra's from Cambodia. Isn't Sandra from Cambodia?
So. We have Oliver from New York, Michael from Newport Richie, that's Anesti, and Bill, the other Vasily, and Gloria and Campbell is signing on, and hopefully my mom from Dayton can figure it out.
So we have a wonderful array of people tonight, so it's good to have everyone with you. And I know that, again, it's always nice to be in person, but in this time of health crisis, we are unable to do that. Really quickly, I might add, speaking of our health crisis, our church here in Tarpon Springs does remain closed to the public. However, I enter the church each evening at 6 p.m., and we offer private personal prayers together via the internet. So I invite you all, if you want to join us in prayer each evening at 6 p.m., you can go to the cathedral website, which is stnicholastarpon.org, or you can download the free app available on the App Store and the Google Play Store, called St. Nicholas Tarpon. It is free. It has our live stream, has videos, and has other things from the parish life. So feel free to support the parish in that way. It's free, but it's a wonderful thing. So without further ado, let's go ahead and say our prayer and get started.
Sandra is from Cambodia.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, to you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. You know, I haven't mentioned this, Presbytera, in quite a long time. You may not know, those of you watching, where this prayer comes from.
Where does it come from?
Well, you're not Ed McMahon, so you don't have to worry about being my you don't have to worry about being my sidekick. However, this prayer comes directly from the You ready for it?
Yes.
The Divine Liturgy. The Divine Liturgy, right before the Gospel reading, the priest prays this prayer in the altar, and it is a way for us to ask God to inspire us and to teach us through his Word. So this is read at every Divine Liturgy before the reading of Scriptures, and that's why we have it here before we start our Bible study, in case you didn't know where it came from. All right, so tonight we have, again, I said, is Session 30, Homily 29, which covers the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 14 through 24. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the beginning of the end. We're starting to see now St. Paul's wrapping everything up, and we're going to see a little bit of his closing comments tonight and, of course, in the next several weeks. We only have 33 sessions altogether, and this is already session 30. So we only have 3 more weeks together after this session. All right, so here we go. Chapter 15, verses 14 through 21 is the first section, and then 22 through 24 is the second section. So I'll read 14 through 21 to get us started. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So that sets us away. You begin now to see that he's beginning to wrap up his letter. And that leads us right into the first point from Chrysostom. Listen to what St. John Chrysostom says here. In every way, Paul showed a love for his disciples that knew no equal. And so it is that at the beginning of his epistles, Paul always starts them in this way and brings them to a conclusion in the very same fashion. And I have a footnote in the study guide. We should always remember that St. Paul begins his letter telling us what he's going to teach us. And now he is restating that he has taught us what he said he would teach us. And so he begins to wrap this up. Remember, I've said this, if you've been with our Bible study for a long time, you've heard me say before, this, the letter of Romans and all of St. Paul's epistles is what we could say good literature. And what I mean by that is it follows a very particular and, for lack of a better word, acceptable literary structure. And so these epistles are a standard format in the ancient world, and St. Paul is abiding by that. So he begins the letter all the way back in Romans 1:1 with telling the people what he was going to tell them. And now that he has wrapped up his letter, he says, look, I told you that I was going to tell you. I am now reminding you that I told you what I was going to tell you, right? And so this is a beautiful expression of his love in that he doesn't hide anything from us. St. Paul is always very tender in the sense that he says, look, I have a truth to tell you. He even said, I spoke more boldly in one point versus another, and that's showing his absolute love for everybody. Okay, number two. St. Paul is convinced the Romans are now ready to move forward. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. I think that here he is calling their virtue complete in every respect. He does not say that they possess goodness, but that they are filled with it. That's a beautiful expression, right? Not that they possess it, meaning something they can hold on to, but that they are filled with it. That term filled, remember St. Paul used the expression the fulfillment of the law to bring to completion, to wholeness. And now we're seeing St. John Chrysostom say that St. Paul is saying that the people are filled with goodness, right? I think that's a beautiful expression, that they're filled with goodness. And we can decipher from this that according to St. John Chrysostom, it's because of St. Paul. Remember, St. John Chrysostom has this deep sense of respect and love for the words of St. Paul, as we'll see throughout the time. So St. Paul begins to give the cure. Remember that he's always provided the opportunity for growth, and he's always said, well, this is what is wrong, and this is what is to cure you. So St. Paul begins to give the cure. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Notice Paul's humility. See his wisdom. Consider how he had cut them deeply in his earlier admonitions, but after he had succeeded in his purpose in what he had said earlier, see how he next administers curative treatment in abundance. Remember, so this is referencing St. Paul after this very strong and bold statements that he's given in the letter. What does he say? You're full of goodness. I see this beautiful thing in you. And so he's kind of soothing over, you could say, their hurt ego, maybe in a way. That's showing how much he loves the people. He's not just going to beat them over the head and walk away. He's going to scold them sometimes. He's going to push them. But he'll always follow it up with some kind of curative, some kind of soothing. Remember, if you have any questions, pose your questions, and Padre Zeta will offer them in so I can churn things in and include them here. Next point. Mutual love can lift each other up. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Paul came down from his place as their teacher and talks things over with the Romans as brothers and friends of equal rank, both at the beginning and the end of this letter. And this is a teacher's function, namely, to handle his discourse in varied ways for the benefit of those who hear him. In other words, he reaches out and he's not just some distant teacher, St. Paul, but he comes in and he becomes their friend, even though he hasn't been there yet, right? And so this sense of trust, this sense of compassion that he has for the people draws them in and clearly has an impact on their willingness to accept his teaching, right? And so this beautiful tactic, this loving teacher method, you know, how many of us had teachers who said, boy, that teacher really cares for me. That was not the teacher who scolded us from some ladder, but it's the teacher who brought us in, sometimes scolding us for our own good, but always comforting us, always making us part of that inner circle, so to speak, right? Drawing us in as a friend and as a brother. And so this is a really important thing that St. Paul does. He calls them brethren. He just doesn't call them, you know, Romans. He says brethren. Okay, next. Paul is constantly reminding them that these teachings are from God. Remember what he said. This is verse 15, because of the grace given to me by God, right? So this is St. Paul's reminder that he's not making something up. It's always reminding people that his teachings are from God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Therefore, do not be harsh with me. I am not exalting myself. God is the one who commands me. Wow, that's cool. Remember, he's now speaking on behalf of St. Paul. Next. St. Paul uses prayer and worship to teach. And this has happened earlier in the letter where he kind of transitioned into prayer a little bit as a teaching element. But listen to what Chrysostom says here. Paul now brings his discourse to a more lofty plane. He now speaks not of mere worship as he did at the beginning of his letter, but his theme is now one of priestly service and ministry. So that's an interesting thing. Sometimes I get questions, you know, what is the purpose of prayer or what have you? And I think we forget that sometimes prayer is instructive to us, those who are listening to the prayer. Christ himself said, I spoke these words not for my benefit, because I always know God hears me, but I spoke these words so you could hear them. And so even Christ gives us the example that sometimes in our prayers, the things we say to God become instructive to us. And so in this case, St. Paul is praying to God, and in that prayer, he's instructing the people, not just about what they should do, but many times our prayers are instructive of who God is and how God wants to have that relationship with us. And so St. Paul takes advantage of that, equally part of the tradition. Next point. St. Paul's purpose from God is to save others. That is his designated purpose, to save others. Listen to what Chrysostom has to say. Surely, what he is saying is this: my knife is the gospel, that is, the word I preach. And the reason I do so is not that I may receive glory now, that I may appear famous, but that the Gentiles may be offered up as a pleasant sacrifice consecrated by the Holy Spirit. That is, that the souls of those whom I have taught may be accepted. For God did not bring me to this so much because he was honoring me as because of his concern and care for you. In other words, St. Paul is saying here, what Chrysostom is helping us understand, is that St. Paul says, my work is not to bring honor to me. God didn't give me some position to honor me. I have a purpose. I have work to do, we could say, right? And what is that work? It is to bring people to Christ, nothing else. And so he doesn't worry about his own glory. He doesn't worry about his own comforts. We see that in his other letters. He's thankful for the thorn in his side. We know from the book of Acts that he was stoned. He was left for dead. He was trampled upon. So all of these things show us that St. Paul understood that his calling was from God, number one. And number two, that the purpose of his calling was to bring others to Christ. And that's his only purpose. He doesn't worry about anything else but to bring people to Christ. And that's why he says he wants their sacrifice to be acceptable to God. Last point here on this page of the study guide, then we'll turn the page. The Holy Spirit makes us worthy. Here's an interesting point. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. And how are we to become an acceptable sacrifice? By the action of the Holy Spirit. For we need not faith alone, but also a spiritual way of life, so that we may retain the Spirit who was given to us once and for all. Now, I'm going to put a little parenthesis here. Keeping our grace, and that's my words, okay? Chrysostom puts it here, right? That we need to may retain the Spirit which was given to us once and for all. This requires work. This requires effort. This requires a spiritual life. And if, according to this teaching, if it can be lost, that means salvation is not once and for all a guaranteed thing. We have received it, and now we must work to maintain it, to keep it. And that has been St. Paul's entire premise here, right? Go all the way back to chapter 12, and you'll see he's like, look, we become Christians, and we have a responsibility to live now a certain way. In other places, St. Paul reminds us, look, if the Jews who were native were pruned out, and we were grafted in, don't think that we cannot be pruned out as well. All this language reminds us that our salvation is not a simple once and for all kind of reality, that we have to have a spiritual life and constantly interacting and working with the Holy Spirit, that we don't lose that grace. Okay, it's an important thing for us to remember. It's not a very popular thing in American Christianity, but it is something nonetheless that is important for us to remember. All right, next point. We should only boast in God's works. Isn't that interesting, by the way? Forget about that point for a moment. I began tonight's Bible study by saying, is the beginning of the end. St. Paul is beginning to wrap up this letter. And yet, verse after verse after verse, even though he's already done with his teaching, even the way he wraps it up becomes a teaching for us. I think that is such a beautiful, beautiful understanding of St. Paul. So sometimes we're tempted, oh, the letter's over. Let me just read through it and move on. But every verse has kernels of wisdom for us. And in this case, St. John Chrysostom is reminding us that St. Paul reminds us we should only boast in God's works. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. I boast not in myself nor in my zealous efforts, but in the grace of God. He means that no one could say that his words are a mere boast, for he can show many signs of his priestly ministry of his and proofs of his selection for this service. I do not mean the long robes and tinkling bells worn by the priests of old, nor the headbands and tiaras, but signs and wonders far more filled with awe than these. Nor could it be said that these miracles had been entrusted to him, or that he had failed to perform what he was ordered to do, for Paul did not perform them, but Christ did. Therefore, it is in Christ that he is boasting. Remember, my brothers and sisters, and this is a worthy teaching. This is one of those, like I say, if we pick nothing else, if we can take this one understanding from tonight, we will be better people. Only boast in God's works. There is nothing good that we do. Whatever good is done through our actions, we remind ourselves and we remind others that those things are from God. We do not take credit for the blessings. We do not take credit for the good things. We only take credit for our mistakes and our errors and our shortcomings. Everything good we give credit to God, because if without God we can do nothing. And so if we accomplish anything good, we give praise to God. That's what St. Paul does. And I'm telling you that if we did it, we would accomplish a lot more good things. If we were less interested in our own praises and our own accolades and just did the good things, that God may take the glory. Yes.
So the question that I have is the long robes and the tinkling bells. How do you say to someone who is sola scriptura or a more or less liturgical, what's with all the bells and the long robes when it says right here, don't boast?
Well, I think there's an expression in Greek which translates roughly to the robe does not make the priest. What's being said here by St. John Chrysostom isn't that the clergy should not wear vestments. It's that what St. Paul is talking about here is that all these good things are coming from God. And St. Paul is not boasting in his own glory. I think that's the important thing that we get from this. So we as priests in the contemporary world, right, we wear our vestments. I wear my andiri is the Greek word for it, my cassock on a daily basis. But it doesn't make me the priest. The Holy Spirit, the grace of God, makes me a priest. And then I give glory to the good things, and I give glory to God for whatever good happens through my ministry. It's not that I am kind of saying, look how wonderful I am, I'm wearing these long robes. So we have to be careful. No, I know.
The church in general.
I know. But this is where we have to be careful. Just because St. John Chrysostom is comparing, what he's saying is that Paul is worthy of much greater than those things, much greater than those robes, much greater than those tiaras, those crowns. It's that he's giving glory to God. That's where the honor comes in. So keep in mind that Chrysostom is not saying we shouldn't wear vestments, because he wore vestments as a priest and later as the patriarch. So he wore vestments. He didn't go around liturgy in his street clothes. He wore vestments. So it isn't that he's saying don't wear those things. He's saying don't put our honor in those things. Okay, and there's a big difference. We tend to our knee jerk reaction sometimes to the American Protestant church is that, well, here's an example of why the Protestants are right. Now, that's not quite how you said it, but that's our immediate knee-jerk reaction, because they don't wear vestments like that, except that they do wear things. They do wear robes, for example. They just don't wear the same kind of robes that we wear. But here specifically, he's not saying don't dress in robes as clergy. He's saying that's not where the honor is. The honor is in God. God deserves the honor. So it doesn't matter what clothes I wear. God takes the honor for all the good things. That's what's being said here. Good question. Next point, just to get kind of continuing from there, all good things come from God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For if Paul should say anything or do anything or perform miracles, it is God, It is the Holy Spirit who accomplishes everything. And he says this because he is proving the dignity of the Spirit. I wrote a footnote here. This is from the Divine Liturgy. And you may remember this. This may ring a bell from the Divine Liturgy if your priest reads all the prayers out loud. For every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from you, the Father of lights. To we give glory, thanksgiving, and worship to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and forever, into the ages of ages. That's one of the final prayers of the Divine Liturgy, and it begins the words, for every good and perfect gift is from above. All good things come from God. And St. Paul gives honor to God for that, and we have to give honor for that. We cannot fall in the temptation, in the habit, so to speak, of taking pride in our good. Oh, look how good I am. Look how wonderful I am. No. If anything good comes from the work we do, we give God the credit. We take responsibility only for our mishaps and our failings. Okay, last point here in this section. The New Testament times are more marvelous than the Old Testament times. Now, let's see why I wrote that. Let's see what Chrysostom has to say here. Do you see how these things are more marvelous and more filled with awe than the things of ancient times, such as the sacrifice, the offering, the symbols? For when Paul says, by word and deed, by mighty signs and wonders, he means this, namely, the doctrine, the contemplative life of God's kingdom, the example of good deeds in the Christian way of life, the dead who have been raised to life, the demons who have been driven out, the blind who have been cured, the lame who have leaped up, and the other marvels, all of which the Holy Spirit has wrought in us. So think about that. And this kind of leads you, remember, Christ actually saying to the apostles, greater things than this you will do, right? And so the apostles did even greater miracles than Christ did. How can that be? If he's God, how can the apostles do greater miracles? Well, of course, God can bring back someone to life who had died. It's a greater miracle when a human being, a mere human, can do it. So when the apostles wrought these miracles, they're actually greater miracles and greater honor wonders than in the ancient times. Remember, there have always been, both in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in our contemporary church, there are holy men and women through whom God performs miracles. That has been a consistent blessing and grace of God from the very beginning. And what Chrysostom is helping us understand here is that there is a greater wonder, a greater honor in these later times, because it's not God doing them, it's humans doing them, right? Fallen human beings, and still giving credit and honor to God. Okay. Next, so chapter 15, verses 20 through 24. Let me read that, and then we'll move on to our next section. And if there's any questions before we move on, send them in now, and I'll address them. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Just a few points in this section. First is a reminder that St. Paul always worked to keep people humble. Remember, from the very first chapter, he says, I've always longed to come to you. I've been hindered. I wanted to come, but I haven't come. And so he's reminding them first that, yes, I wanted to be there, but he's always in such a way of reinforcing humility in them, in that he reminds them, don't be too proud of yourselves just because I wanted to come. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Paul puts them in their place when he says, as soon as I shall set sail for Spain, I hope to see you as I am passing through. For the reason he made this statement was to keep the Romans from thinking proudly of themselves. So there's a, interesting tactic of St. Paul. He very clearly said, I've wanted to come see you. But just for the sake of their soul, just so they don't think so proudly of themselves, he says, so when I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to pass through to see you. Don't think I'm coming just to see you. I'm going to see you while I'm heading off to Spain. So he's always very tenderly working on their sense of humility. And it's a beautiful thing that he can also offer us. Sometimes, you know, we get so, oh, so-and-so, you know, the king is coming to visit me. Oh, am I special, right? In this case, well, when I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to pass through. Next point. Paul wasn't just planning a stopover, though. Listen to what Chrysostom says. What Paul means is this, namely, that you may be witnesses that it is not because I am slighting you, but because I am forced by necessity that I am just passing through. But since this seemed to bring some grief to them, he heals their feelings and makes their hurt easier to bear when he says, after I have been filled with the joy of being with you for a while. So here, this is like one stroke after the other. On the one hand, he is reminded to be humble. Look, it's not just to see you that I'm coming. I'm on my way to Spain. But don't get too upset about it. I'm not just going to pass over, you know, and refill my canteen with water. I want to spend some time with you. And he says, so that I may be filled with joy by spending some time with you. So there's that beautiful kind of, he knocks us down and then he soothes us over. It's a beautiful tactic from St. Paul that, quite frankly, I think if more of us used that in our daily life, I think we could probably accomplish a lot more for the glory of God.
If you have a question, Father?
Okay, go ahead.
You might be able to answer it.
Yeah.
So how do we know that, how do we discern what is truly good and from God? Sometimes in our humanity we think something is good, but in the end it isn't. I'm trying to respond with the that story about the man whose son lost the horses. The horse came back with more horses. So the son tried to break the horse and broke his leg instead, so it was bad luck. So then when they came to recruit him, it was good luck because he didn't get recruited. But, I mean, it's like you never know what's good and bad.
Well, I think the essence of St. Paul's message would be, if you think it is good, give God credit for it. If you think it is bad, accept the credit of doing something wrong. I think that's the essence of what St. Paul would say. It may or may not be good, ultimately. That's not St. Paul's point, I think. In other words, obviously, St. Paul is talking about bringing people to salvation, bringing people to God, in the sense that anything good would be this many people encountered Jesus Christ and became believers. That's clearly a good thing. There's nothing bad about that. And so he's saying, give God credit for those good things.
His clarification is, sometimes we run from what causes us pain and grief, thinking it's not from God, but maybe there's lessons in the pain. And so sometimes we always just want to pray, Lord, what is your will? Not, Lord, where is the path of least resistance?
Yeah, but that's a totally different, that's not necessarily the same thing as what is good versus what is not good. I think what I'm hearing, and I think, is it Christopher here?
Christopher S., right.
I think, Christopher, what I'm hearing in your question is, A, how do I know it's good to give glory to God and therefore pursue it? But sometimes we may not pursue something because we don't see it as a good thing, but it might ultimately be good. So how do we know what to pursue? And that's why I think I'll fall back on my initial answer from St. Paul characterization is, if we think it is a good thing, give God credit for it. We can never go wrong giving God credit for something that we see as good.
There's something different between giving God credit and giving God gratitude. You can always give God thanks for the good and the bad.
Well, we give God thanks for good and bad no matter what. We're thankful, right? So St. Paul was thankful for the thorn in his side, and he was thankful for the good things that were accomplished through him. We are thankful in all things to God. Specifically, we do not take glory. We do not accept even glory for whatever might be considered good by anybody. We always deflect that to God. I think that's the essence here. And that's something that I've mentioned before. I don't know how recently, but you know, the very tactic of St. John was to always deflect all praise. St. John the Baptist, deflect everyone's attention toward God. And so one of the things that we can do is, in the character of always giving God credit for something that is good, whenever someone praises us, maybe that's the simplest answer. Whenever someone praises us, whenever someone says, boy, you did a fantastic job, we immediately give God glory for that. We immediately deflect the attention away from ourselves toward God.
So I shouldn't say that Christopher replied, yes, Father summed up my question well.
Oh. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay. Christopher, I'm glad that works. Okay. Last point in our section here. St. Paul's love was fulfilled by being filled with joy for being with his people. Listen to what he says, Chrysostom says here. Do you see how Paul proves his love when, even though he is in a hurry, he does not rise up to leave until he has had his joy filled? And this too is a sign of his deep affection, namely that he expresses it in such warm terms. For he did not only say, I shall see you, but I shall be filled with joy. So Chrysostom is helping us see St. Paul's deep love for the people by saying, look, I'm going to be filled with joy just being in your presence. And once I have been filled, and once I fill my tank with that joy, then I'm going to move on to Spain. That's kind of what he's saying here. So that expresses his deep love for the people. And that he doesn't just say, I want to see you, but my very presence with you is going to bring me joy and fill me with joy. In other words, that image of I'm lacking something, right? If we're filled, if we have to be filled, that means we're empty. And so if St. Paul is going to be filled with joy by being present with the people, that means he's lacking joy, he's empty by not being with them. And that's expressing his deep love and his deep regard for the people, for all of his people, obviously, but this letter is written to the Romans. Okay, if you are new to our Bible study, this ends the main section. In every homily that St. John Chrysostom, almost every homily that St. John Chrysostom offers in the Scriptures, he offers two different portions. The first portion is what we just finished, the traditional kind of chapter verse kind of understanding, where St. John Chrysostom helps us understand the Scriptures specifically and directly. Then, leaping off from some kind of, sometimes one word or a phrase or something, St. John Chrysostom normally, and so far in 30 hours, we've only found one homily, in 29 homilies, we've only found one that St. John Chrysostom did not do this in the book of Romans. And so he has a separate portion of the homily where he talks about some kind of a moral teaching. And I refer to that section as the life application portion of our Bible study. Because I have said many times before, it doesn't do us any good even to memorize Scripture unless it somehow changes our life. So we include in every Bible study that we do a life application section, inspired sometimes by just one word or one phrase or one verse in the Scriptures that St. John Chrysostom is offering to us. And so tonight's topic, and I will put some slides up on the screen, our life application topic tonight is, he who loves Christ loves his flock. And you can see where he's getting this from. He's getting this from the understanding of how much St. Paul loves his people. So here we are, point number one. Shepherds and or leaders love their flock more than themselves. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. God put Moses in charge of the Jewish people when Moses showed that he was kindly disposed toward the Israelites. And David came to be king for this reason, namely, that he had earlier shown that he loved the people of Israel. Indeed, although he was only a young boy, he grieved so deeply for his people that he risked his life when he slew the barbarian Goliath. Right? So, Chrysostom uses the term shepherds. I add the word leaders because it's something that we can definitely learn within our contemporary life, our life application. Point number two. Shepherds and or leaders stand up for their flock. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. David did this on so many other occasions when that frightening anger from above came down on the entire nation. For while all were perishing from starvation, he said, I, the shepherd, have done wrong, but these sheep, what have they done? And so, in the choice of those punishments, he did not pick famine or flight from his enemies. He chose death sent from God, by which he expected to put the others in a place of safety. He chose that he would be struck down instead of all the others. If that does not express love for our flock, for those under our care, I don't know what is. We stand up for our flock, our people, and we take responsibility and we bring it upon ourselves. He says, I must have done something wrong for something so horrible to happen to my people. That's a great example for us. And that, of course, is the great King David. Excuse me. Okay, next point, number three. Shepherds and or leaders grieve the suffering of their flock. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Such should a ruler be and grieve more than for the calamities of others than for those which befall himself. At least David endured some such suffering in the case of his son, so that you might learn that he did not love Amnon more than the people who were subject to him as king. Again, there's that knowledge, there's that inspiration we can get and learn something from the very life example of the great King David, the prophet. Next, shepherds and or leaders take responsibility for their flock. Now he's talking about Abraham. Chrysostom says this. Abraham approached God not once or twice or three times. Many times he took refuge before God and found an excuse for the sinning cities in his own lowly nature when he said, I am dust and ashes. Because he saw that the wicked inhabitants were betraying themselves and making God angry because of their own sins, Abraham prayed that they might be spared because of those others who had not sinned. Right? So what a beautiful gesture that he knew fully well that the people were disobeying God and that God was going to become angry with them. But what does Abraham do? He continues to take on their behalf and say, but God, please be merciful to them. They're weak, their mistakes. Please be merciful to them. Be merciful to them. And this reminds me of a question that I received earlier today about our prayers and whether someone can be saved because we pray for them. And my response is, we pray because we love them so much. God, have mercy on them. It doesn't matter. Yes, we can say, well, God, they deserve what they got. That's not love. It is not a position of love to kind of say that someone deserves punishment from God. It is only a position of love to take responsibility and to say, God, please forgive them and have mercy on them. Next point. Point number five. Shepherds and or leaders never give up on their flock. Chrysostom says this. If there is such great zeal for irrational creatures, what excuse would we have, We who are entrusted with reasonable souls and yet slumber on in this deep sleep, should we be drawing a single restful breath? Should we be enjoying peace and quiet? Should we not be running around everywhere and exposing ourselves to 10,000 deaths on behalf of these sheep? Or do you not know the worth and dignity of this flock? Wow. I mean, that's a really strong statement that Chrysostom makes. Is that in the fuller context of the sermon, you see the comparison to the irrational animals and how much we come to their defense. And yet we don't come to the defense of our own people? Come on now. That is clearly not a position of love. Next point. Shepherds and or leaders fight harder for spirituality than for earthly things. Again, this is kind of putting the emphasis where it needs to be. Chrysostom says this. Men who wish to lead the people to in everyday matters link night to day in watchful care. Do we, whose struggle is in behalf of heaven, sleep even during the very hours of the day? Who is going to set us free from the punishment of such a lack of activity? For if the body had to be cut to pieces, if it had to endure 10,000 deaths, ought we not to run to meet this fate as if we were rushing to a festival? So I think maybe just to unpeel this a little bit, peel back the layers here a little bit. I think what St. John Chrysostom is saying here is that in so many of our earthly endeavors, we'll just use a contemporary reality, our earthly endeavors, we sometimes spend sleepless nights, let alone the working during the day. What he's saying is, what kind of attention are we giving to the spiritual things, the things that really matter? We tend to be asleep even during the day on these matters. I think that's what he's trying to remind us of here. He says that there's a greater emphasis, there's a greater need for vigilance, that wakefulness, and that energy being put toward the spiritual life. Not that we should not be working hard for the physical reality. We have to eat, we have to clothe ourselves, we have to have shelter, etc. None of those things are bad. But what Chrysostom is helping us understand here is that we do all this stuff for the physical pleasures. What are we doing for the spiritual reality? What are we doing for our soul? What are we doing to help encounter God, to help our souls grow closer to heaven? You have a question?
Well, actually, I have a question. I just want to segue.
Is she allowed to have questions? Okay.
Just to clarify, just because we're talking, most likely people, the first answer is go to church, right? But we can't go to church. So what are some things that we can do now that we're in quarantine or half quarantine that we can do to take care of our souls when we can't go to church? And just because we go to church doesn't mean we can take care of our souls. Because some people can go to church and have their mind just as busy as if they were
Yeah, I think there's a variety of things we could do, and I would normally kind of deflect this question to ask your spiritual father in terms of specific answers. But I think in general terms, what we could say is that prayer, fasting, taking care of the poor, living a life of asceticism, in other words, not chasing the physical pleasures of life, not chasing the worldly things, living a spiritually focused life doesn't necessarily mean being in the church building 24 hours a day. What it means is keeping the proper perspective. And that's something in this quarantine period I think is a good analogy, right? Is we've always been taught we have to go to church. Well, now we can't go to church. But it doesn't mean we're not focusing on spiritual things. We have to be saying our prayers. We need to be praying for others. And I think as Christians right now, especially as Orthodox Christians, I think one of the things that is really derailing many of us on the internet, at least, is we're getting into these fights and these arguments about our spirituality because of the quarantine. I don't think it is at all benefiting our spiritual life to get into arguments and call people names because they think one thing or another, or we think one thing or another. And there's a big emphasis, you know, I call it the open our church movement. You know, people who think that because the church is closed, we're somehow, you know, giving in to the world or what have you. And there's this, a lot of unknowns with this virus. And I think one of the very practical things when we say focus on the spiritual instead of the worldly, instead of the earthly, one simple, easy way is to say, look, stop being nasty on the internet. How you treat people on the internet is a reflection of your spiritual maturity. It doesn't matter what someone else believes. It doesn't even matter what they call you or me or anybody. We always act in love. And I think right now the internet can be a very caustic and dangerous place where we build up more of our own ego rather than focusing on the spiritual life, Presbytero. So maybe that's a very good comparison in this coronavirus time, in this, I said it, they're going to flag me now on YouTube. But
especially now with all the free time, well, some people have free time, and everyone's logged into the internet way more than usual.
Right.
Perhaps maybe even guarding what we watch on TV or guarding...
Sure.
Get carried away.
I mean, for those of you who can't go to work, I mean, you can only clean the house so many times, right? You can only have so many, as husbands have known to call the honey-do list. But nonetheless, I would say, so turn off the TV, turn off the news, turn off cable, turn off Netflix, open your Bibles. More and more of our churches, including here in Tarpon Springs, we now have virtual classes that we're offering people, virtual prayer services. Okay, yeah, if you're going to use the internet, use it for good. Turn on, I joke about binge watching, you know, Be Transfigured videos, but I have over 300 videos that are meant to be spiritually edifying, right? So we have, and when we finish tonight, there'll be 30 hours on the Book of Romans. There's 56 hours on my website on the Book of Acts. All right, so if you want to watch TV, watch me. And I'm not giving not because I'm giving glory to myself, but obviously we're focusing on the scripture. We're focusing on St. John Chrysostom. We're not focusing on something trivial like, I don't know, like some law show or something like that. I mean, those shows are fun to watch too, don't get me wrong. Okay, so the next point, the last point here is what I call the send-off. And what that is our way of sending us off to another week so that we can somehow be inspired to change our life. So again, this understanding of the shepherd and the leader, I wrote here, a good shepherd and or leader must toil, must work. Listen to what Chrysostom says here, and that will send us off into the evening. Therefore, since you know how the shepherd must toil, cooperate by your prayers, by your readiness, by your zeal, and by your love, so that we may be a reason for you to boast, and that you may be a reason for us to do the same. This is why Christ entrusted this task to the Prince of the Apostles, Saint Peter, loved him beyond the other apostles. But first Christ asked Peter if he loved him more than the others, so that you might learn that this loving him more than the rest and before other things provides a guaranteed proof of one's true love for Christ. And this requires a sturdy and vigorous soul. So where that leaves us, my brothers and sisters, in a very practical way is to pray and to support the leaders of our church, our bishops, our archbishops, our patriarchs. These are our shepherds, and they are working hard for you and for me. And the emphasis is always that we may be blessed and that we can receive God's blessing. So let's help them by being ready, being prepared, being prayerful, being loving, and by all other means, being a Christian in our way of life. There you have it. That brings us to the end of another live Bible study on the Book of Acts, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. I pray that tonight's Bible study was a blessing to you. It was a joy for me. Again, it's so nice having Presbytera in the room with me. But I hope it was a blessing to you and that somehow we can grow closer to our life in Christ. Next week is session 31, homily 30. And until next week, God bless you. Don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.